When we look in the book of Genesis in chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, all of us here right now today are alive and breathing. God made us also to be living souls, but we're not going to be alive and breathing on this earth for a very long time. Even if we have a long lifespan by man's standards, and many in this room have already been blessed with that, but no matter how long we're given on this earth, it's still going to be very, very brief compared to eternity. And after Adam sinned in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, God told him in verse 19 of Genesis 3, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So we know that death is common to all men, both rich and poor alike, for the strong and for the weak. Whatever our station is, no matter who we are or where we're from, that is a fact that we're only going to be here for a short time. In Job chapter 3, verse 19, Job said of the grave that the small and great are there. This is something we even have in common with the animals and all other living things, that our time here is very short. It's temporary. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Ecclesiastes 3, 18 through 20. Says, "I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts, for that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them. As the one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." Now, he's not saying that there's no preeminence of man above a beast in the way that he's made. We know that we are made in the image of God, and that as such, we are different from all other living things that God has made. But we are alike with the animals, with all other living things, in that our time on this earth is temporary, that we will all die at some point. So man does not have preeminence over a beast in that respect. Concerning death, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2, "For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart." Well, that's what we should do, and we saw that also in Ecclesiastes 3 when Solomon said concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts in the respect that we're not going to be here forever. That's an important thing for all of us to recognize, for us to understand. We do need to lay that to heart so that we can be prepared for what is to come. If our eyes, our attention, our focus is strictly on this life, and we're not preparing ourselves for eternity to come, then we're going to be in serious trouble when that day arrives. So man does need to consider his mortality and what comes next. No, that's not something that we naturally desire to think about. We are here, and none of us are eager to die. That would be not what we would all typically want to do, although we would recognize there is great gain for us in terms of eternity. But we do have and see needs for us in our service to God to be here. That's very understandable. But we need to consider that there are only two possibilities as far as the ending of our time on earth. Now, either of these two ways, it's going to be soon, relatively speaking. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if we can turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 here in this chapter is speaking about the end of the world, the return of Christ. And he will come back. This world will end. So not just our time on this earth will end. This earth itself is going to come to an end. This material universe is going to come to an end. None of these physical or material things are going to last eternally, by very definition. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, he speaks here about how Jesus is going to come. He's going to return, and living faithful Christians are going to meet the Lord in the air when he comes back. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So those who are dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are dead that are not in Christ, they will rise after the righteous. And they're going to go to judgment day also, but they're not going to be with the Lord. They're not going to meet him in the air. But those who are alive remaining on the earth at the time that Christ comes back, after the dead in Christ rise first, then the ones who are in Christ, they're alive on the earth, are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds and be forever with the Lord. We know there's going to be that transformation that occurs at that moment to be given that glorious and eternal spiritual body that is in the resurrection. But we can see that's one possible outcome. That's also what he speaks about in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 verses 49 and 50. This is another passage about the end of the world, the return of Christ. Matthew 13, 49 and 50 says, "So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." There's going to be that separation between the wicked and the righteous. That's why, again, he says the dead in Christ are going to rise first, then those who are in Christ alive on the earth at that time are going to go meet him in the air. There will then be the resurrection of the wicked, but there's going to be that separation of the wicked from the righteous. Hebrews 9 verse 27 tells us about the other outcome. We're either going to live to the point where the world ends and Jesus comes back, or we're going to die before that point. It's one or the other. And Hebrews 9, 27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." So whether our life ends by the return of Christ at the end of the world, or whether we die before he comes back, our life here is going to end, and it's going to be a short one. James chapter 4, we all know this passage in James 4, 13 through 15. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Our life, he says, is but a vapor. It's like a puff of smoke. It's just gone in a very quick time. And we don't have to be here that long to really begin to appreciate that fact. I think most of us that are old enough to have some gray hair now can appreciate that, how fast the time goes, and that we're not here that long. Pretty soon the decades have clicked along, and then we realize that half or more of our life is behind us, even if we're given a full lifespan. Of course, we never know when our time is going to come, or even if the Lord comes back. So we need to be aware of that and prepare. In Psalm 78, verse 39, a few verses from the Psalms for a moment, but Psalm 78, 39 says, "For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again." That's God in his understanding of our brief time here on this earth. Psalm 89, 47 and 48. "Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" And we know the answer to that question. And then Psalm 103, verses 14 through 16. "For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." And Job, back to that book again, Job 14, verses 1 and 2. And this is a subject that comes up frequently in that book, as Job was really staring death in the face. God had forbidden Satan to take his life, but he did not forbid Satan from pushing Job right to the edge of it. And Job was there. And did Job know that limitation had been placed upon Satan from taking his life? He did not. So he saw his physical decline. He saw himself heading towards death. And so he had a very, very close glimpse of his own mortality. And in Job 14, 1 and 2, he says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continueth not." So since our time here is short, we need to prepare ourselves for the next life. We see this also in Job, chapter 7, verse 9, Job 7, 9. As the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goes down to the grave shall come up no more. That word grave, Sheol, is the Hebrew word. It's for the unseen world. In the New Testament, that word is translated by the Holy Spirit from Hebrew into Greek, the word Sheol in Hebrew, to the Greek word Hades, which is the word for the unseen world where the dead go when they're dying. When they die, we don't want to just think of that as the hole in the ground, as that grave. It can be used in that context, but that's not what it's limited to, just where the body goes. But the main focus is on where our spirit goes, that eternal part of us, where we go after we die. And so we all will go to that unseen world. And in Job chapter 14, 7 through 10, he says, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground." Well, we're a bit different than a tree, aren't we? And so in verse 9 he says, "Yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dies and wastes away, yea, man gives up the ghost, and where is he?" Of course, we know that man will go to that unseen world, but we can't just leave a little sprig behind or something that's going to end up growing up again. We're going to be, after our time here is done, we go on to the next life. After this is the judgment, as we saw there earlier in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. So the wise thing to do is to consider our time here and its shortness, its brevity, and prepare ourselves for eternity. Psalm 39 verses 4 and 5. Psalm 39, 4 and 5. He said, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." And then we know well Psalm 90, verses 11, 10 through 12. "The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." That's what we need to be laying to heart, how short our time is here, so that we can then apply our hearts unto wisdom. So lay it to our heart that we're going to be going on to eternity soon enough, and then prepare ourselves, applying our hearts unto wisdom as preparation for that eternity that is coming. Again, we've mentioned, when we're the older we get, that should be easier for us to do, even though we see a lot of people that are quite advanced in age that certainly live as though they think they're going to be here forever. It should be easier for us when we're getting older to recognize how short life is. But for those of us that are, those of you that are here, I can't say us, can I? Those of you that are here that are not, that are very young, very easy to think, well, I'm going to be here for years and years and years. It seems like all your life is ahead of you. You're going to live forever, but you're not. None of us are. And those years are going to click by very quickly. You're going to grow up. You're going to become an adult. And then it's going to just keep going by so quickly. And so we all need to be aware of that, which is why in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, he says, "Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth." So he doesn't want this to be put off, because some people don't ever make it past those younger years. It may be the Lord's will to take someone even during that time. We have no guarantee, no promise of many, many years on this earth. So let's consider where we go after we spend this short time here. We go to that unseen world, as we mentioned, that's called Sheol in Hebrew, that's called Hades in the Greek language. It is literally the unseen world. That's what the word means. It's unseen to us here because we're in this life, in the flesh. We can't see what is by nature spiritual, and this is a spiritual place where our spirit goes. The unseen part of us goes to a world that is unseen to our physical eyes, and that's the place of Hades. Man does have an eternal part. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what he draws our attention to in this passage. I know that we've read many times, but we should. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So before I get accused, or maybe you're thinking in your minds that he comes from the hospital this morning and preaches the most negative, depressing sermon ever. I hope you're not thinking that. This is not a negative topic when we think about our time on this earth as being short. When we think of it properly, yes, our outward man perishes. We know that. There's nothing that we can do. I know we try lots of things, but all the exercise, all the creams, medicines, whatever it is in the world, in the universe, is not going to keep us here forever. It won't. So we know that as a fact. But look at the real encouraging thing is the latter part of verse 16. When he says, "Though our outward man perish," though it perish, he says, "yet the inward man is renewed day by day." See how positive that is? Whatever's going on with our outward man, we have an inward part of us that is eternal in its duration, that is getting renewed, that is growing stronger day by day. So however weak we're getting in the outward man as the years go by, in the inner man, the part that counts because that's the part that's eternal, is getting stronger day by day. Every day we should be getting stronger, more like Christ. We should be more like Christ today than we were yesterday. If God gives us a tomorrow, we should be more like Christ tomorrow than we are today. And it should be going like that every day that we're given by the Lord, every day that we're blessed with, every moment that we're blessed with. That's very encouraging when we think of that, and that's what he wants us to be thinking about and looking at. He says in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Remember what Job said, that our days here are few and full of trouble? But what about the trouble we have to endure, the trials on our faith in the short time that we're here? There's a reason why in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then we as Christians are of all men most miserable, because we've spent the very short time that we're given here following after righteousness, things that are unseen, while enduring affliction for doing so. And if this is all we've got, then we've wasted the very short time that we have here. That's why we would be of all men most miserable, but that's why he also says that we are, our labor is not in vain in the Lord here, because we know he was raised, Christ was raised, therefore we're going to be raised. And so we should be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Well, that's tied in right here in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17. This affliction that we're going through in our short time here, he says it's light and it's but for a moment in compared to that exceeding and eternal weight of glory that is to come. So verse 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So yes, if we want to concentrate on what's here and look at these things that are seen, this world that's temporary, our physical bodies that are temporary, and think about how our life is going to be so short here, well, if that's all we care about and what we're looking at, then we will get pretty down about that. That's why people don't like to think about it. But if we as Christians are looking and thinking about things like we should be looking at those eternal things, those spiritual things. Looking at our inner man and what needs to be formed in our inner man to prepare for eternity. And looking forward to that home that we're going to be given by God if we prepare ourselves here, that will be eternal in duration. There's nothing sad about that. That's something very joyful and glorious. But we need to prepare for that. James 2 verse 26 gives that God's definition of what physical death is. James chapter 2. Verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Without going into gory details, yes, I've been trained to be able to pronounce someone who's physically dead. I've had to do it many, many, many times. All that is training people to look for the physical evidence of the moment that God is defining right there. When the spirit has been separated from the body, when that eternal part of us that God has made is no longer inside or in that physical part that is temporary that God has made. So there are medical things that we have or tests that can show when that point has occurred. But that's what the point is. That's God's definition of death. That's what death is physically. when the spirit is separated from the physical body. That's what God breathed into Adam, what he put into Adam when he made him a living soul in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. That's what happens when we leave this earth. So God puts the spirit in the body, and then he removes that, and that's when we're dead. So that's the very definition of that. But we see again that we have that spirit. That's the eternal part of us, our inner man, that is going to go on to eternity. And Hades, or Sheol, if you're, depending on whether you're looking in Greek or Hebrew, that's the temporary place where those who are dead, the spirits of men, are going to go while they await the coming of Judgment Day for the end of this world. So when we die, we don't go to either heaven or hell when we die. A lot of people think that. And in fact, I even hear some brethren speak or sometimes maybe write something along those lines, thinking that, well, once we die, we're going straight to heaven or straight to hell. Of course, most people think straight to heaven, that's where we want to go ultimately, but that's not where we go immediately when we die. When we die, our spirit, that eternal part of us, goes to a place where we're going to be awaiting the end of this world when Christ returns and then takes all souls to for Judgment Day. After Judgment Day is when we will be given our eternal home, either heaven or hell. So in that way, the unseen world, which is Hades, as it is in the Greek, is a temporary place. Now, much longer than this world. I mean, how long has... Who's the first person to die? I know everybody wants to say Adam. Adam was the first to live. Who was the first to die? Wouldn't it have been Abel? As far as I know, but anyway, Abel. Well, how long has Abel been in Hades? I mean, he's been there waiting a long time. I mean, he got there by himself, as far as any other people were concerned. He's been collecting company for a long time, hasn't he? For many, many years, thousands of years now, he's been there. Abel has been in Hades a lot longer than any man ever lived on this earth, much longer than Methuselah lived on this earth. Methuselah lived 969 years on this earth, but he's been gone, and he's been in Hades for several thousand years himself. So when we think about that, even though Hades is not our eternal home, there are people that have been there a lot longer than anyone is ever on earth. The only way we're going to be there for a short time is if we go there and then the Lord comes back and ends this world after we've only been gone for a short time. That would happen for some. We don't know. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. We don't know how long we'd be there. But that's where we go when we die. And when we read in the scriptures, we're going to read about Hades being a temporary place and also having different parts to it. Let's turn to Revelation 20, verses 13 and 14 for a moment. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 13 and 14. This is what happens at the end of time when the world ends, when Jesus comes back. This would parallel what we were reading in 1 Thessalonians 4 earlier, when he comes back and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those that are alive on the earth are going to go meet him in the air. But it says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell. That's the word Hades again. There are two words translated hell into English that from the Greek. Hades is one and Gehenna is the other. I personally would prefer if there was consistency in the translation and that Hades was not translated as hell, because we think of hell as the lake of fire. That would be Gehenna, where the wicked go after Judgment Day. Well, Hades is not only where the wicked go when they die. That's a collective word where all the dead go. Now we're going to see it is separated into two parts, and the wicked go to their part and the righteous go to theirs. So there are two parts of it, but it is there's one term for the entire place. Now there is a special term particularly for the place where the righteous go, which is paradise. But paradise is a subset or a part of Hades, the unseen world. So when he says that death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, that's Hades. So death and Hades delivered up the dead which are in them. So that's what happens at the end. It says, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So that shows that Hades is a temporary place where men go until the end of time when Jesus comes back, and then that unseen world is going to give up all the souls that are in it. They're going to go back to be raised, the dead in Christ first, and then those that are wicked are going to be raised after the dead in Christ. It's going to be one day of resurrection. There will be a sequence to the events there. Dead in Christ rise first. Those that are alive that are in Christ are going to then go meet him in the air. Then all the other dead will be raised. But Hades is going to deliver up all the dead in them at the end. So it's a temporary place. It's where men go awaiting the end of this world, the return of Christ, and Judgment Day. So Hades, of course, is described in the Scriptures as having two different parts. When we read in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 16, we see there was a man who was rich in this life, on this earth, that suddenly became very poor and became a beggar. And there was a man who was a beggar in this life named Lazarus that he died, and then he was comforted, and he was not having lack of anything, and was no longer begging. So their roles completely reversed in a very quick amount of time, short amount of time. But we read about these two in Luke chapter 16, as it tells us there in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, and there's the word Hades again, so that's where he went. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. So that's a description of that place. So this is a description of Hades, the unseen world. It's divided into two parts. There's a great gulf that separates them, and there's no crossing back and forth between the two sides. One side is where the wicked go, where they're in torment, like this one who had been rich in this life was. The other side is where Abraham and the righteous are, and where this Lazarus went, who was a righteous man. He was a poor man of this earth, but he was a righteous man, and he was comforted there in Abraham's bosom. Now that place is referred to as paradise. We know this because Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, spoke to that thief that repented and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So we know that Jesus died, and he went to Hades, the unseen world. That was prophesied in Psalm 16:10 of Christ. When he was speaking in this prophecy, Christ was saying to the Father, "For you will not leave my soul in hell." That's the Hebrew word Sheol. The Holy Spirit translates that word into the quotation of that prophecy in Acts 2:27, "Because you will not leave my soul in Hades." So there's the Holy Spirit translating himself from Hebrew to Greek. Sheol, the word Sheol is translated as Hades. It's the unseen world. His soul, when he died, when Jesus died, his soul, his spirit, the unseen part of him went to the unseen world. Now, which part did it go? It's in two parts. Well, we know which part he went to. He went to the part where the righteous go. And he referred to that part as paradise. And the thief that repented would be there with him, went there that same day with him. Now, Jesus was not left there, though, was he? That thief who repented, he went there that day, and he's still there. He's been residing there for about 2,000 years now, hasn't he? Jesus went there for 3 days, and on the third day he arose. So his spirit returned to the body, and he was resurrected, and then he went to his Father. So he didn't remain there, and that was the prophecy that his soul was not going to be left there in the unseen world. That was a prophecy of the resurrection. And well, none of our souls will be left there, but his flesh would not see corruption. That's the difference. His flesh wouldn't be in the grave long enough to see corruption. His soul was not going to be in Hades long enough in that time, separated from his body, for corruption of the body to occur. He would be resurrected before then, which says he was going to be resurrected within a very short time, within 3 days, as it turns out. So that was the prophecy in Psalm 16 that's quoted in Acts 2. So the Greek word Hades, when it appears in the New Testament, is referring to that place where the dead go. Matthew 11, verse 23, says that Capernaum would be brought down to it. And Matthew 16, 18, these are a few references, but that the gates of Hades would not prevail against Christ's church. What does that mean? Well, we're all going to die and go to that unseen world if Christ doesn't come first. Does that moment of death remove someone from his kingdom? Does that take away our citizenship from the kingdom? Now, when we, whenever it is that I die, am I going to still be an American? I mean, that's it for me in America. I'm not going to come back to America anymore. That's going to be it. I mean, so I won't be an American anymore. Will you? I mean, or whatever nationality somebody is. I mean, that's the end of that, because the nations of this world is confined to this world. And so when we die, we're no longer going to be the things that we are that identifies us with wherever we are on this earth. But when we are in the kingdom of God, when we're in his church, that's an eternal kingdom. When our citizenship is in heaven, the eternal dwelling place where we'll go as part of that, when we leave this world, are we going to lose our citizenship? Are we going to lose our membership in the church? No, we're going to continue right on into that. And that's why he said that the gates of Hades would not prevail against his church. We'll still be in it. We're still going to serve the Lord. We're going to reign with him forever and ever. If we serve him in this life, we're preparing to serve him forever and ever, and that will never end. So we have to recognize that that place is where the dead are going to go. But if we prepare ourselves, then when that time, when our time on this earth is over and we go to that unseen world, then we're going to be prepared then for the resurrection and for the judgment to come, after which we will be going to our eternal home. As we saw, Jesus went to paradise in Luke 23, verse 43. And that's where we would desire to go if we die. That's obviously the place that we want to go. And even though it won't be forever and ever, but we want to be in paradise until Jesus comes back. We want to be there where Abraham is comforting the righteous. We want to be there where that beggar Lazarus went. We want to be there where that repentant thief went. We want to be there where all of his righteous ones go. And we want to be there where, and he says in Revelation 2, verse 7, that God's tree of life is in the midst of it. Well, we want to be wherever the righteous go, don't we? So paradise would be the place we want to go after this world and receive our comfort there until it's the Lord's will for this world to end, when we face the judgment, and then we go to our eternal home in heaven. And that's a place we want to study about also, you know, what the Lord tells us about the actual eternal home for us, not just the temporary place, but the very eternal place that he has made for us, that he's preparing for us. We've had the opportunity to study about that place in the book of Revelation recently in our Wednesday night class in here, for those of you that have been in here. But that's a good study to see where here's the place that the Lord has in store for us, that he's prepared for us to be forever and ever. And then think about, well, are we preparing? Are we doing what we have to do so that we can spend our eternity there? That's one reason we need to the main reason we need to consider these things, and the fact that we're only here for a short time, that we're going to be going to another place, to another world, and ultimately to eternity, so that we can prepare ourselves for that. Because once we leave this world, it is appointed that a man wants to die, and after this the judgment. We don't get to realize that we blew it and then get a pass and come back and get a do-over. I know those games the kids play, and they talk about how many lives they have, and they keep regaining lives, and whatever monsters chase them, get them, and then they just get another one after that, and they keep going on and on. Well, if we let the monster get us in this time, we don't get a do-over. We don't get another life. We don't get any of that. We get this one chance. Of course, I was referring to Satan. We better not let him get us in this life, because if we go into the next one unprepared, that's it. And we're not going to be able to come back. We're not going to be able to do it again. So this is our one and only opportunity to prepare ourselves, to apply our hearts to wisdom, so that we can be prepared for eternity, so we serve God now, so we can continue to serve Him forever and ever. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, this is an opportunity for you to consider that, because that is absolutely a requirement in order for us to be prepared for eternity. The only way that we can be saved is to be in Christ. There is no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can go to the Father except by Him. We have that statement by Christ Himself in John chapter 14 and verse 6. It can only be through Him and faith in Him, John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If we do not believe in who He is, we'll die in our sins, John 8 verse 24. So it's only through Christ that we can have hope of eternal life. We have to have faith in Him in order to have eternal life. That faith has to be demonstrated, has to be expressed through action, through obedience to Him. He's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him, Hebrews 5 and verse 9, which is why He commands us to repent and be baptized, every one of us, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And He commands us to confess our faith in Him before men in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, and Romans 10, 9 and 10. So we have those commands from God, those things that we have to do as expressions of our faith in Him, and as part of our obedience to Him, in order for Him to adopt us as His children through His Son, Jesus Christ, for the Father to do that. If we will obey Him, then He is going to add us to that eternal kingdom that we were reading about a while ago. He's going to put us in Christ, into His family, into His kingdom, into His spiritual temple, and we will have hope of eternal life. But that's the only way. If you need to obey His gospel this morning, won't you come forward to do that now? If you are a Christian, if you've not been applying your hearts to wisdom, if you need to take some action to change the direction of your life, to be in accordance with His will, to prepare yourself for eternity, if you need to repent or you need the prayers of the church here this morning, you have this opportunity now also. Anyone that needs to come, please do so now while we stand together and sing.